earlier today and throughout the week, and I realized that this is not. There's men and women around this world that are a lot smarter than I am that God had already revealed this to. John chapter 11. As you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word tonight here for a little bit. Lord, we pause to give you thanks again. Thank you for everyone that's made it out here again tonight. Lord, I just especially want to thank you for getting my daughter and my in-laws home safe. Lord, I thank you for your divine protection over both those airplanes. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you be with those that aren't here tonight. God, be with Howie and Bobby Joe. Lord, you know what their situation is tonight. And I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would do something in that situation. God, you would bring reconciliation and you would bring peace tonight. And Lord, for the needs that were spoken in this place this morning, and God, the needs that are represented here tonight, we just lift each one up to you. We give you praise tonight, God. We just thank you for meeting each one of us right where we're at. And Lord, we thank you that, God, all we have to do is just trust in you. It's simply trusting in you, you'll take care of the rest. Lord, again, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you honor and glory tonight. Bless each listener tonight. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would use this body, use this tongue, this mind to convey the message that you have for us here tonight. We give you thanks for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. John chapter 11, we're going to break some things down in this chapter. We're going to start reading here in verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 to get started here tonight. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him," meaning Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now look at this. Now you got to think about this. This is somebody, we're all familiar. Anybody in here not familiar with the account of Lazarus? All right, everybody in here is familiar with this whole thing. This is obviously one of Jesus' closest friends. And you see something here, as you go through the chapter, you see that this is an individual that even Jesus' disciples was familiar with. Because he even tells them, he says, our friend Lazarus. He identifies Lazarus as the friend of the collective group. Now, we see here this one that Jesus is very connected to, this one that he think so highly of, that Scripture says that he loves him like he was his own brother. He says that the two sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But look at Jesus' response. You know, we would have said, okay, let's get there then. If he's sick, let's get there, let's anoint him, let's pray over him, and let's just see how God moves in this. But look at verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death. Now, how many folks in 2015 are going to respond to something that serious? It was serious enough that the sisters come looking for Jesus, that they send word to him, and he's saying, this is nothing. He says, this sickness is not to end in death, but look what he says, but for the glory of God. The sickness is not to end in death, but the sickness, he says, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse number 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he got on the motorcycle and he took off. It's not what it says. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed. Listen to this in the New American Standard. It says, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He didn't just panic. He didn't get over anxious. He didn't say, okay, let's go. We've got to get there right now. Scripture says that he stayed 2 more days. He did not make a rush to arrive. He tarried. Now, I want you to jump down with me to verses 11, or I'm sorry, chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. The family is absolutely panicked. The sisters are saying that our brother is on the verge of dying, that he is so sick that he is at his final breath. And Jesus, can you imagine if Jesus would have tried that in the church in 2015? Can you imagine how many offenses? Can you imagine how many people in the church today would get offended? You know, listen, Pastor Wilson and I know folks that they expect, it doesn't matter if it's the pastor or member of the prayer team, whatever, if you're not there yesterday, shame on you. You know, forget, pastor, ministry person, whatever, God forbid you might be sick. God forbid that you might be in another county or another town. You need to be here right now. And imagine what would have happened in today's church if there was this dire need and somebody in today's church goes running to Jesus and says, I have a need and we need you to get there. And Jesus says, well, I'm just going to hang out here for two more days. Can you imagine how many people would have left that church? They would have been gone. Now, look at verse number 17. when Jesus finally gets there, if we would put that this verse into our language today and put it in the context of what's being said here and the attitude, the context of the attitude, when Jesus finally got to where he was supposed to go, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Listen, it doesn't say that he was laying in the bed. It doesn't say he was laying in the hospital. It says he was laying in the tomb. So what does that tell us? He died. They wanted him to show up, and Jesus had the audacity to say, this sickness will not end in death, but this sickness will end for the glory of God. And can you imagine the head scratching that was going on? I mean, even amongst his disciples, they were probably looking at the situation thinking, what in the wide world of sports is he talking about? What is he doing? What is the purpose of this? And then we see in verse number 17 that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days, meaning he has already died. They have already prepared his body. They've already anointed it with the different oils and the different fragrances and everything. They've wrapped it in the linen. They've put his body in the tomb. They have closed it off, sealed it with a stone, and he has been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it says in verse number 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Oh, but God help us, because the Messiah didn't come. The teacher, the pastor, the rabbi, whatever you want to call him, the master, he didn't show up. Martha, therefore, now look, I've said this in the past before, that it's some of the things that the Bible doesn't say, maybe some of the attitudes, maybe what was going on emotionally with a person, what was going on mentally with a person. Look at what it says. It doesn't say that Martha just kind of, when she heard he was coming, she lingered. It says that she went out to meet him. So can you imagine between the tears, the hurt, and the anger that she was feeling? Well, I'm going to get there to him, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. We here in West Virginia, we'd say, I'm going to give him what for? It says that Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, I would like to have been able to hear the emotion in Martha's voice, because I would say that it probably wasn't a bunch of pleasantries. It probably wasn't, well, Lord, if only you would have been here. Maybe through clenched teeth, maybe through the makeup just running everywhere, the tears, have you ever been so emotionally drained and upset that you can't stop sweating? You understand what it's like to have your emotions full speed ahead, pedal to the metal. She says, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So it's almost like she's trying to play him a little bit. Now, all you've got to do is speak it because the Father's going to give it to you. All you've got to do is ask. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now look at her response, probably with a little bit of attitude behind it. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, verse 25, and it's like he's telling her something she should have already known, "Martha, I am the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." Now I want you to look at the rest of verse number 25 here and going into verse number 26, because there's a message that's being spoken here that I've never really thought about before until just this week. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Then he switches gears here. I've always put this together that it was one sentence or one statement with an extension of that statement, but it's actually two different statements. Number one, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Point number one. Point number two, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's two different things. I've always looked at it as one statement. But he's actually saying two different messages. He's saying, if you die and you believe me, believe on me, trust me, you may die in the natural, but you're going to live again. But then he makes this other statement and he says, but if you live in me, you're never going to die. Let's look at this conversation again. Now, I'm going to say some things here that is probably, you're going to know the direction that I'm going to go with this here in a few minutes. Jesus showed up 4 days later than what they expected. He didn't show up when they thought he was going to show up. He didn't come when they thought it would be the best time for him to come. He showed up at the appointed time, at the appointed hour. Then he has this conversation. Martha says, "If you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Jesus, your brother will rise again." Martha, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Then you get into verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Talk about two different groups there. He's not talking about one group with this big extension. He's talking about two different groups. He's talking about those that have died that believed, but those that were still alive and believed. And he said that both of those groups, no matter what they go through, whether they live or whether they die, no matter what they go through in this life, he says that nonetheless, doesn't matter what happens, they're going to live. You know, one of the things I was reading in a commentary a little bit ago, and it made a really interesting point. Why didn't Jesus simply say that he was the life? Why did he say, "I am the resurrection and the life"? All right, so think about this. The word resurrection implies what? Something has died. In order for something to be resurrected, that thing had to have been dead. In order for it to be resurrected, it had to have given up its life. So here in John chapter 11, what Jesus is saying is, he's already foreshadowing and he's already explained to Martha that he's not went to the cross yet, but spiritually speaking, from a spiritual aspect, he's already been dead and resurrected. And this is still weeks, months away. This wasn't something that was happening right then. It was something that was still a delayed period of time later, because we see at the end of the book of John that Jesus is arrested, that Jesus is beaten, that he is nailed to the cross, that he hangs on that cross, he gives up his life, goes into the tomb, and on the third day he comes back out again. That doesn't happen for several more chapters in the book of John. But Jesus is already telling her in a way that this thing has already happened. Because he's saying, I am the resurrection. He's not saying, I will be the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. He's saying that if this hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen, but yet in a way it's already happened because I can stand before you today. This is what he's saying to her. I can stand before you right now and tell you that I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this, he says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes on me, anyone who trusts me will live. They may die, but if you trust me and believe on me, though this earthly body dies, you're going to continue to live. Then he says, however, if you continue to live and trust me and believe me and believe on me, you'll never die. Speaking to two different groups. Speaking to those who die that will ultimately live again. And he's speaking to those who will live but never die. Does anybody have any idea where I'm going with this? Oh, I love this. Crystal, I'm having fun tonight. He says that those who have already died will live again at the resurrection. Now, he's not speaking of his resurrection. He's speaking of another resurrection. So I see people nodding now. So some of you are starting to get this. Some have already died that will live again at the resurrection, and there are those who are still alive that will never die. Two different groups. Two different groups of people. Now, I'm going to say this. Don't anybody shout the answer out. I'm a prophecy teacher, a prophecy preacher, a prophecy student. Two groups of people. One died and will resurrect again, and the other one will live but never die. Light bulbs just went on. Look down at verse 43. When he had said, let's go back to verse 41. I'm sorry, verse 41. Oh, no. Oh, gosh. Go back to 38, Crystal. Put verse 38 up. Will you switch that over to New American Standard? No, I just want to be able to understand what I'm reading. All right, verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Go ahead, next verse. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there... Can you imagine that? Read that verse. Read the rest of this verse. You know, I've got this picture in my mind. Jesus is saying, all right, roll the stone away. And Martha's coming up going, are you crazy? Do you have any idea what kind of a smell that's going to be? I've got this picture in my mind of the minute that that stone rolled away, that all these flies just whoosh, go into that tomb. That's just how my mind's working on this. Just stinking. 4 days. Listen, they didn't embalm the way we embalm today. They didn't have the technology, and they didn't do the burials the way. All they did was anoint them, put some fragrances on them, wrap them in a cloth, stick them in the tomb, and that's it. Close the stone, done. They're not used to this. They're not used to somebody coming and saying, roll the stone away. So he tells him to roll the stone away. She comes to him. I just have this picture in my mind. She's sitting there just weeping. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. This is just really crazy. I've never experienced anything like this before. Then all of a sudden, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And she's going, Cleve, I got a picture in my mind of Arnold. What you talking about? What you talking about, Jesus? You want to roll the, seriously, you want to roll the stone away? He's going to stink. By this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Next verse. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remember what he told her a little bit ago, or what he told his disciples. He said, this sickness will not end in death, but rather this sickness will end in the glory of God. This is what he said. Did I not, go back to that verse. Go back to verse 40. Sorry. Maybe. Okay. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? All right, next verse. So they removed the stone. Now I want to teach you something here real quick. You notice that when Jesus was resurrected, no human rolled the stone out of the way. No man rolled the stone. But here at Lazarus' tomb, he tells the people to roll the stone away. You know why? Because God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. God will only do for you what you are incapable of doing. They were physically capable of rolling that stone away. That one was for freedom. That has nothing to do with the rest of the message. I just wanted to throw that out there for free. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Verses 43 and 44 is what I want to emphasize here. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Can you hear okay in the nursery? He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Next verse. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. At the spoken word of Jesus Christ, Pastor Wilson, you ready for this? At the spoken word of Jesus Christ, that which had him bound was commanded to come off. But in order for that to come off, go back to the previous verse. In order for these wrappings to come off, in order for these bindings to come off of him, he first had to hear and obey the voice of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. Now, a couple things. You ready? I'm going to give you some more little nuggets here. Number one, there would be those who would die, but as long as they believed, they would live forever. Secondly, there would be those that were alive that would never taste of death. Number three, Jesus speaks with a loud voice. And number four, when he speaks with that loud voice, he makes a command. Come forth, come here. Does that sound familiar to anything that I have ever taught in 6 years? All right, you ready for this? Two things. We're just about finished tonight. Write it down. Mark it down. It is 8 minutes till 7. I am doing great. The streetlights haven't even come on yet. Number one, listen, Jesus did not come when the people thought he was going to come. He only came at the appointed time. Let me read something to you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Matthew chapter 24. Verse number 44. Let me go back to verse number 42 and start reading there. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house," the King James, I like the King James better because it says the goodman of the house, the good man of the house. You know, a lot of people by their own standard and their own criteria are good, but as it measures up to God's standard and God's judgment, there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. "If the goodman of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." Verse number 44, here's the key. Ready for this? "For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." They thought he should have showed up one day, but he said, "Today's not the day." They thought he should have showed up another day, but he said, "Today's not the day." When they thought it was best for him to come, he said, "It's not time yet. I'm working on a building project that I've not finished yet." What are you talking about? "You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If this was not the truth, I would have told you so. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And once I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again. And when that place is finished," getting it in the nursery tonight. "When that building project is done, maybe you thought I should have come during the Gulf War in the early 90s. Maybe you thought I should have come around the time of 9/11. Maybe you thought I should have come around the stock market collapse and the housing market collapse in 2008. Maybe you think because of all the changes that are happening in your world today, maybe you think, by your standard, it would be best for me to come right now." But he says, "It's not time yet. But the time is near." He says, "It doesn't make a difference whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's a year from now." He says, "At every cost, because you do not know the hour, be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you think not." Now, you ready for this? What would have happened? Let's go back to that tomb for a moment. Go back to John 11, 40, was it 43, 44? I think it was verse 43. Where when he spoke to Lazarus, which verse was it? It was either 43 or 40, John chapter 11, 43 or 44. It's verse 43, John 11, 43. Now, let's take for a moment, let's take ourselves out of where we're at right now, and let's go back 2,000 years. Let's every one of us take a journey back to the land of Israel, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus shows up at this tomb. Imagine what would have happened had the name Lazarus not been spoken. He cried out with a loud voice, "Come forth." You want me to tell you what would have happened? Every person that had died from Adam and Eve going forward would have come out of their graves. So here's the thing. He is only speaking to, he's speaking a specific here. When he spoke this, Brother Cleve, when he spoke this, he spoke it specific. How do we know that? Because only one person responded. Only one person came out of the grave. Now, I want you to go with me real quickly to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Verses 1 and 2. And I want you to remember this. Those of you that were here for the Revelation study, you remember something, you remember what I'm about to say here. In the original scroll of the book of Revelation, there were no chapter numbers and no verse numbers. It was one continuous scroll. That's how we didn't have, I forget what the year was, but they didn't add verse numbers and chapter numbers till much later on throughout history. So everything is following right in order. John's receiving the revelation. He's writing as fast as his little hand can write. And he makes this statement here, verse number 1. He says, after these things, after which things? All right, take out verse numbers and chapter numbers, and you see that he is talking about the conclusion of chapter number 3. All right, what happens in chapters 2 and 3? Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, we know prophetically that he is speaking of the church age. That's what we're living in right now because the church is still here on earth. He's speaking to the church age. So John is saying, after these things, after the conclusion of what I just finished talking about. What did he just finish talking about? He finished talking about the church age. So he's saying, at the conclusion of the church age, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet. Have you ever heard a quiet trumpet? Anybody, a good trumpet player, have you ever heard them play it quietly? No, a trumpet has a very loud and distinct sound. Let's read this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now, we talked about this today. Remember, when Jesus was given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, go, therefore. All right, we did a simple grammar, a grade school grammar lesson. Remember, we used to diagram sentences. We had subjects, we had predicates, prepositional phrases, adverbs, adjectives, all that jazz. In that statement, the subject of that statement is not specifically spoken, but it is implied. In the King James, it specifically says, go ye therefore. But other translations, it just simply says, go. So the subject of that verse, or the subject of the Great Commission, he's not saying, I'm going to go. He says, you go. You go into all the world, speaking to his disciples, speaking to you and I today. So now, the same rule applies here. John is recording the revelation. He says, I heard the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet. And notice it doesn't say speaking, it says speaking with me. Pushing the conversation into his hands. What did this voice say to John? John, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Look at verse number 2. Immediately. Immediately. I was in the Spirit. Now, you go back and you find out in chapter 1 that John is receiving the revelation while he is a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He's in the flesh. He's here on earth. But now something changes. Now he's no longer receiving the revelation in his flesh. He's now receiving the revelation on a level that he had never experienced before. He says, immediately, I was in the Spirit. Meaning that he is no longer seeing things in the natural. Now he's experiencing things in the supernatural. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. What do we know about this? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That this corruptible has to put on incorruption. That this mortal has to put on immortality. John could not be in his flesh in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of Revelation, because he's seeing things now on a heavenly plane. He's no longer on the earthly plane. He's in the heavenly plane. What does Scripture tell us about someone? Listen, he specifically identifies one sitting on the throne in heaven. So what does that tell us? You remember, we've talked about this several times in the Old Testament, man was not permitted to look on the face of God. Because God said that if you look upon my face, you will surely die. Remember, he cut out a cleft in the rock for Moses, and he hid Moses. He said, you'll see my glory pass by, but you won't be able to look at my face. He said, if you look upon my face, you're just going to drop over right here where you're at. But he said, as I pass by, you'll be able to see my back. And that's exactly what happened. But now, it doesn't say that he is looking at God from behind. He says, I saw a throne in heaven, and one is sitting on the throne. Now, you picture the size of a throne, a king's throne. If John is looking at that from the back, he's not going, number one, he's not going to know if anybody's sitting on it. And then number two, if there's somebody there, he's not going to know if they're sitting or standing. But he specifically says, I saw a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. So you know what that tells me, JR? He's looking right at the throne. And he sees one sitting on the throne. How did he get there? How did he get there? The voice said, come here. And he responded to the sound of that voice. How did Lazarus come out of the grave? He responded to the sound of the voice. What did we learn about John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26? What did we learn? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Group number one. And if you live in me, you will surely never die. All right, now let's land this plane. Number one, Jesus did not come when the people expected. And number two, only certain ones will be permitted to respond to his voice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody there? It took you so long. Verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. King James says, we do not want you to be ignorant. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Okay, have you ever cried over somebody being asleep? Have you ever grieved because your loved one, your child, your spouse, whatever, was simply laying in the bed asleep? Have you ever grieved over that? Absolutely not. So what is he talking about? He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about those that have passed away, those that have taken their last breath. Because you don't grieve over somebody who's simply sleeping in the natural, but you do grieve when somebody has passed away. When somebody you deeply care about, somebody you love, when they pass away, you grieve over that person. And look at this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep in death, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So now he's saying, okay, somebody you love might pass away, but there's something, there's a key ingredient that if it's present, then you've got a hope for the future. Next verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that would correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't that what he told Martha? I am the resurrection and the life, meaning I died, but yet I live again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in death in Jesus Christ. Next verse. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep in death. All right, wait a minute. Jesus said there would be those that if they believed in him and believed on him, though they might die, they will live. Then he says, there are some that are alive that believe on me that will never die. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede, meaning we will not go before those who have fallen asleep in death. Next verse. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Let me read something to you here. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What if that would say, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first? What if it said that? Then you got the same scenario that you have at Lazarus's tomb if Jesus doesn't say, Lazarus, come forth. If he simply says, come forth, everybody comes out of the grave. If this says here that with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and with a shout, the dead will rise first, then everybody comes out of the grave. But that's not what he says. He's speaking of someone specific. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Next verse. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. That means we're going to go, if we're still alive when that happens, we're going to go and we're going to live forever. We are going to always live. Oh my. There are those that may pass away, but as long as they put their faith and their trust in God, though they were dead, yet shall they live. There are those that will put their trust and their faith in God that will live and never die. You know what I found very clearly in the account of Lazarus? The rapture is coded in there. It's a perfect picture of the rapture of the church. When he spoke specifically, and someone specific came out of the grave. What did he do? He shouted it out. With a loud voice, he cried out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Go back to verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a quiet, calm, soothing voice. What do I believe? Do you want to know what I believe is going to happen? All right, let's, for a minute, think about what we read in Revelation chapter 4. John heard a voice, the first voice that spoke with him, that sounded like a trumpet, crying out to him loudly, come here, come up here. You know what I believe? John does not have to say. Now let me explain something to you. John does not have to say, I heard the first voice which I heard sounded like a trumpet speaking with me saying, John, come up here. He didn't have to do that because he's John. He didn't have to explain the obvious. Because it's John that heard the voice, it's John that's on earth, and it's John that is in the Spirit, and John that sees the revelation in heaven. So he doesn't have to say, I heard a voice speaking with me, to sound like a trumpet, that a loud voice that said, John, come up here. That's implied. We know that. Logically, we can figure that one out on our own. So you know what I believe is going to happen? You remember in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, it talks about two trumpets. It talks about the first trumpet to assemble everyone together. The second trump, or what we would call the last trumpet, takes the group from one place. The first trumpet assembles everybody together. It's the calling of the assembly. The second or last trump takes that group together and moves them from one place to another. Those who are alive and remain will not precede those who are dead in Christ. You know what I believe we've missed? In all the teaching we've ever heard about the rapture, one thing we've missed, there's a last trumpet according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because Paul says at the last trumpet. If there's a last trumpet, there has to be a first trumpet. So what is the first trumpet? And I don't believe it's something trumpet blast, couple, two, 3 weeks, another trumpet blast. Trumpet blast, trumpet blast. The first trumpet assembles everybody together because the dead in Christ have to rise first. Then, at the sound of the last trumpet, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. The assembly is called together at the first trumpet. Then the second trumpet sounds, and the entire assembly, those who are alive and remain and the dead in Christ, will be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds. My God. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Verse 18, I love the way that Paul finishes this. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, it's absolutely amazing that in a Bible story we have heard since we were just wee little kids, Jesus' plan for the last days is revealed right there. It's revealed. He did not come when they expected. He came at an hour they thought not. And when He did come, only certain ones responded to His voice. I've heard people say this. I was trying to find the scripture reference for you so you would know where I was going with this. But in this particular Bible, the concordance doesn't have the verse listed. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I just found it. I've heard people try to say, and I've even heard people teach this, and say that when the rapture takes place, that they'll be able to repent right then because they'll hear the voice of God and they'll hear the trumpet and they'll be able to go. I think somewhere I remember reading that only those who have ears to hear is able to hear what the Spirit says. Only those who have eyes to see are able to see what the Spirit's doing. There is a connection, a definite connection between lightning and the rapture, because Jesus says that as lightning shines from under one part of the heaven to the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. To finish this up, I want you to go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is right after Lazarus has come out of the grave. He specifically spoke to Lazarus. Again, he did not show up. Sister Betty, he didn't show up when they thought he should show up. He showed up at the appropriate time, and he spoke specifically, and when he spoke specifically, something specific happened. Now, the next chapter, you see this. For anybody who says, well, we'll be able to hear the trumpet, we'll be able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling His people home, so we'll have plenty of time. When we hear the trumpet sound, then we'll be able to say, God, forgive me, take me too. Are you ready for this? Look at verse number 23. John chapter 12, verse number 23. Did you put that up? Is it up there? Oh, it is. Hey. You're on your game, girl. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Next verse. Stay with me because we're going to be reading for a few minutes. Man, I told you 20 minutes ago I was almost done. Half hour. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Next verse. "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Next verse. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Next verse. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Next verse. "Father, glorify your name." Now look at this. Look, are you ready for this? "Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now stop. Jesus asked for the Heavenly Father to glorify. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Then the next thing that happens, a voice comes from out of heaven. And the Father speaks to Jesus and he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Next verse. Look at what happens. "So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." There were three groups of people there that day. There were those who thought it thundered. There were those who thought it was the voice of the angel. But then there were the disciples that knew it was the voice of God, because John specifically says the voice of God spoke from out of heaven. So don't ever try to tell me that everybody, doesn't matter how righteous or how wretched they are, don't try to tell me that everybody on the planet's going to hear the trumpet and going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ when he descends to rapture his church, because that verse right there proves it's not going to happen. Some people are going to think it's something natural. Some people will think that it will thunder. Some people will think it's just a simple lightning flash. But others will hear the voice of God say, "Beverly Patrick, come up here. John Donnellan, come up here." Very simple, folks. Like I said, this is not something that God specifically gave to me, because as I was doing my research today, I found out there were several that have taught this over the years. I have personally never seen this before. I told Crystal the other day, I said, I was just thinking about Lazarus. And I was thinking about that whole account. And as I started putting the pieces together, as I'm running the verses through my mind, the more I'm realizing, you know what? The rapture of the church is coded right there in those passages. There are those, you should be able to say it by now, there are those who will die, but yet they will live again, because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." All you got to do is believe in him. There are those who will live that will never die. Jesus didn't come when they thought he should, or when they thought he was supposed to, but he showed up right on time. And when he showed up, only specific ones heard his voice. Let's stand together tonight. You know, for anybody to say that the rapture is not a true biblical teaching, then you explain to me why Jesus talks about it so much in the Gospels. And he doesn't come specifically out and say, "This is the rapture, this is a rapture." He tucks it so nice and neatly in his words. Folks, whether people want to believe it or not, the fact of the matter is, I have to stand up and tell you that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon, and he's coming back very quickly. But the thing is, we don't know when that time is. So do we just play games? Do we just treat it as same old, same old? No. "Watch therefore and be ready, for you know not when the hour is. If the goodman of the house would have known in what watch the thief came, he would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Because of that, be ready." Be ready.